It's a great privilege to be here once again. I do bring apologies from my wife and family. Unfortunately, my two boys woke up quite ill this morning, and so Natalie is with them. And obviously, I bring greetings from Heritage Baptist. And once again, just to say thank you for all your support and your prayers. And please know that we pray for you, and we're excited with you in what's happening with your building and growth as well. Well, this morning I want us to look at the sin of sloth. So if you wanted a title for this morning, it's one of the seven deadly sins. So at Heritage, I've been doing a series on the seven deadly sins. And the one that we're going to look at this morning is the sin of sloth. So it's not the animal, if some of you are wondering about that. But it's a sin, the seven deadly sins. You won't find an exact list containing the seven deadly sins. The seven deadly sins are wrath, greed, envy, lust, sloth, pride, and gluttony. All of those sins you will find in Scripture, but you won't find them in a specific list containing those seven sins. What the early church did was they tried to look for what are the foundational sins from which other sins flowed. And they came up with this list of seven sins. So maybe I'm sure most of you, if you think of sloth as a sin, you think of laziness. Maybe you think of a procrastinator. The procrastinator's motto is carpe diem crass. Seize the day tomorrow. Okay, that's the procrastinator's motto. But and maybe you're a bit offended. You're thinking, sure, Michael, you come here to preach and you preach on laziness. What do you think? We're all a bunch of lazy people at Antioch. Not at all. Because I want to show you that sloth is not just laziness, but also busyness. And so if I define it like that, we're all guilty of sloth. So sloth is not just laziness, it can also be busyness. Because sloth is really a rejection of our greatest good. That's what sloth is, a rejection of our greatest good. It's not doing the thing that you should be doing at that moment. So you could just be lazy and not do it, but you could be busy doing something else. Okay? And you see how sloth can be laziness and busyness. Sloth, in some ways, is the opposite of pride. So pride says, because of my spiritual disciplines, because I'm such a spiritual person, I'm okay with God. Because I go to church, I even teach Sunday school, I wake up early, I read my Bible, etc. So, you know, I'm quite a good guy. I give money to the church. And so I'm okay with God. I'm going to be okay. Sloth says, the spiritual disciplines are not worth the effort. They're not worth the effort. And so sloth is in some ways the opposite of pride, although it is also a form of pride. Sloth is the sin that stops us from doing what God has called us to do in the present moment. So it doesn't matter if you're a super lazy person who just sits around watching TV or playing video games their whole life, or if you're a workaholic. If the goal and the focus is not on Christ and doing His will, you're a slothful person. It is a denial of a passion for the one thing that is most important, and that is Jesus Christ and His kingdom and His righteousness. And that's what sloth is. So what does sloth look like? Well, I'm going to paint a picture that I think gets to most people. Except maybe the very youngest. I'm sure most of us have been to school, even if it's just for a few years, and you've written exams. So I'll paint a picture. Maybe this is familiar to you, or maybe it's just me. Maybe it's just my own sin. But I think it's common to everyone. You know that you have an exam tomorrow. What is the right thing to do? To study for that exam, isn't that right? And so what do? You say, okay, you get your books out, and you start to think, well, I read an article somewhere that if, you know, my room should be clean before, you know, it needs to be clean because otherwise you can't study properly. So for the first time in a few years, you tidy your room. You make the bed, you make everything perfect, you spend hours on this. And then you sit down and then you suddenly, sure, I remember a healthy body is a healthy mind. I should go for a run. I should do some exercise. And so you decide, well, this is the way to go, and you go and do some exercise. Then you come back and you have a shower, and then you think, sure, I wonder what's going on Facebook. I wonder what's happening with my friends. I'll just do this. It's just a reward for myself. I'll just see what's going on the internet. And before you know it, you've lost hours of the day when you should have been studying. Have you been lazy? Have you done nothing? No. You've done many things. You've been busy, but you are slothful. And so you get an idea of what slothfulness can be. It could be you just go and lie on your bed. But it can also be you filling your life with other things, not doing the thing that you're supposed to do at that time. Slothfulness is also seen in this. You're always fantasizing about the future and not living in the present. You know what I'm talking about? Always thinking about the future. If only this happens in my life, then I'll be okay. If only I meet this person, if only I win the lotto, if only I get this promotion, if only this happens, if only... Always fantasizing about the future and never actually doing anything in the present. That is slothfulness. Always moving from one entertainment option to the next. Always wanting to be entertained. That's slothfulness. Always wasting time. You always want new friends. Now, it's not bad to desire new friends, but the reason you're wanting new friends is because your old friends have found out about you, that you're not actually so amazing. And so now you want to move on from them. They know your sins. They know your weaknesses. And so you want to move away, to find other people. Always restless. Always restless in everything. Always restless, especially in your prayer life. You think that, you know, you get down to pray and then you're just worried about doing. I think prayer is almost a bit of a waste of time. We should just be doing. Martin Luther, he said, I have so much to do today. I am so busy that I need to spend at least 5 hours in prayer. Okay. Now, he was a monk, so he could say that. So I'm not saying that you need to go and spend 5 hours in prayer, but the sentiment, you understand what he's saying. He says, I'm so busy, I have to begin the day in prayer. I have to begin with getting my heart and my mind right and seeking God. This restlessness will work its way out in what we call wanderlust. You always want to be somewhere else. Always desiring to move to another country or another city or another church, whatever it is. Always moving around. A wanderlust. Never content with where you are. Just finished reading a book called Sensing Jesus by a pastor called Zach Eswine, and he says this. As a new convert at university, he remembers standing on the football field and just saying to the Lord, Lord, I'll go wherever you send me. And I'm sure many of us can testify to that sort of experience. Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you ask me to do, I'll do. And wherever you send me, and normally in the back of your mind is this idea, maybe you want me to be a missionary to China, or maybe you want me to go somewhere exotic. That's sort of what we are thinking. And he said it took him about 20 years to realize that the Lord was saying, that's wonderful, I want you to stay right where you are in this little village. And wanderlust is the opposite. Always wanting to go somewhere else, bigger and better, do something else, find another experience. The idea that the grass is always greener on somewhere else. Normally the grass is greener somewhere else because there's more manure. Okay? That's normally what's going on. Another thing is doubt and depression are often linked to laziness. Not all depression. But hear what I'm saying. A lot of doubt, so people doubt their salvation or doubt certain doctrines, it's just linked to old-fashioned laziness. They're not prepared to just study God's word and find out what God says about this issue. And the same with a lot of depression. Because people aren't doing what they're called to do, of course there can't be satisfaction. Well, the Bible deals with both sides of sloth, the laziness and the busyness. And I want us to look at two parables to highlight these two aspects of slothfulness. So if you have your Bibles, if you can turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and I'll read from verse 14. It's the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" So maybe it's a well-known parable to you. Just to set it in its context, it's part of the Olivet Discourse. So Matthew 24, Jesus is speaking to his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and they've asked him some questions about when the temple will be destroyed and when the end of the world will come. They think that they're synonymous events, but they're not. And often people get caught up on Matthew 24 and try and work out the order and all of these things and what's going to happen. And they forget that Matthew 25 is a continuation of the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus actually now tells us the thing that really applies to you is this is how you should live now. In light of the fact that there is going to be a judgment, this is how you should live. And Jesus tells us several parables. And one of them is earlier on in chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. And the application from that parable is you and I should always be alert, always be ready for the return of the Lord. The second parable shows us what that readiness looks like, the parable that I've just read to you. So this readiness does not just consist of parking off and waiting until the Lord returns. That's not what it looks like. It's to be active. It's to be fruitful. So let's look at the account. Each one of them, these 3 servants, are given some money. And the money is called a talent. And that's actually where we in English get the word talent from. And we don't use it to refer to money anymore. We use it to refer to gifts and abilities that a person has, your talents. And that's not incorrect that we've taken that meaning. But originally it's currency. So he gave to some one talent, another one 2 talents, and another one 5 talents. Now a talent was a huge amount of money. It was 6,000 denarius. And a denarius was a day's pay. So you're looking at about 20 years' salary for 1 talent. Okay. So it would be sort of, I would imagine, today's million. So the Lord gives one servant 1 million, the master gives one servant 1 million rand, and another one 2 million, another one 5 million. A tremendous amount of money that he entrusts to them. And he wants them to go and be fruitful. He wants them to be busy using the money that he's given them. The application to us is, God has blessed you and me in his kingdom, those who belong to him, with incredible talents, with incredible abilities and giftings to do his work. So between his first and his second coming, you and I are to be busy doing the work of our master, the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be busy evangelizing, making disciples, being salt and light wherever you find yourself, working hard, working diligently, working to God's glory, not being lazy. That's what this account is all about. And you'll notice that the first two, or those that received 5 and 2 talents, they come and give feedback, and they've doubled their talents. There has been growth. If I put it like this, and don't take it the wrong way, God is not a greedy capitalist or a tyrant or a person who abuses people, but he is a capitalist. He wants profit. He expects there to be profit from our endeavors to use what he has given us. And just the way that the parable is set up with these figures, it's easy to fall into self-pity and say, well, I don't have anything to contribute. This passage is saying what God has given you is incredibly valuable. Whatever your talent might be, it might not be a prominent talent that everyone else looks at, but God knows. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, your labor is not in vain. The Lord sees. Even if nobody else sees and you don't get recognition from other people, the Lord sees. It's actually better that way. It's better to not be recognized by others and get praise from others, because you'll get praised by the Lord himself. You'll get reward from him. But the third one, notice what the Lord says, you were wicked and slothful servant, lazy. All he did was just buried his talent in the ground. He did nothing with the abilities and the gifts that God had given him. He just simply buried them in the ground. And I said to you earlier that it's often, laziness is often linked to depression, and you notice his view of the master, I was afraid of you. You're a hard man. You see, a lot of depression and doubt is linked to that, a wrong view of the Lord Jesus Christ. A wrong fear, an unhealthy fear. Fear that causes you to do nothing. Well, I'm not going to do anything. God's such a hard man, all of these things and all these excuses. I'm not going to do anything. And look at the judgment that comes upon this person. It is something that we need to take note of. Verse 30 says, cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is that? That's hell. Isn't that amazing? The people who can be part of God's covenant community, be baptized, go to church, have many wonderful abilities, but you're not willing to serve God. You have a wrong view of God. You actually don't love him. It's just a fear. The end result can be hell. Damnation for those who are not doing what is most important, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are lazy, slothful. He says they're worthless. Cast the worthless servant. Those who do not further the interests of Christ, the Lord Jesus says they're worthless. Incredibly strong language. And so I hope you see from that account it is clear that laziness should not be an attribute of God's people. The second parable I want us to look at, you don't have to turn there because I'll just summarize it, is Luke chapter 14. It's the parable of the great banquet. And here we see the opposite, where people are busy, but not about the right thing. Luke chapter 14, and it's from 15 to 24, if you want to note that and read it later. So there are many aspects to this parable, but I just want to focus in on one thing, that the people in this parable chose something else that has been more important than being with Christ. So the master invites people to a banquet, this great feast. And on the day of the banquet, he goes and sends his servants to reiterate the invitation. It was common practice, a second invite. And all the people that had been invited began to give excuses. No, I can't make it. And these are the excuses they gave. The one said, look, I bought some land. I need to go and check it out. I need to go and look at this piece of land that I've purchased. So I can't make it. The other one said, I bought some oxen. And I need to go and test them and prove them. So I can't make it to this feast. And the third one said, well, I've just recently got married. So, you know, I can't make it to the feast either. The master is furious, but he says, I will have people at my banquet. And he goes and he sends his servants out to invite others, those who are poor and discriminated against, those who are rejected. And he goes and invites them. And then he goes even further, those who are total outcasts. And he ends up filling up his banquet. Now, what's the point here? Is it wrong to go and check your investments? Is it inherently sinful to go and look at a piece of land that you've bought? No, not at all. Is it inherently sinful to go and check some oxen that you've purchased? I don't think any of you would have done that, but to check something else that you've purchased? No, not at all. Is it wrong to get married? No, it's a wonderful gift from the Lord. So those things are not sinful. The Bible's not saying, guys, you shouldn't be involved in any of that stuff. What is the issue? The issue was at that time they were supposed to go to the feast and be with the Master, Christ. Now, if you go through the passage, the emphasis is on now. It's right now. They should have responded, and the picture is respond to Christ. They should have come to Him. That was the most important thing at that time in their lives. So busyness can be a form of slothfulness. You're doing something. You're not just parking off. You're not just sitting around doing nothing. You're doing something. But at that time, you should be doing something else. How many of you are? I think in Gauteng, this is more our problem. There are lazy people. But I think in Gauteng and Johannesburg, it's busyness that is a great God to everyone, isn't it? People are incredibly busy in our city. How many people are laying their families on the sacrifice, on the altar, sacrificing their families on the altar of money and business and career? So God has called you to work, but He's also called you to love your family, love your wife, love your husband, love your children. And so there are times when you shouldn't be working, you should be with your family. There are times when you shouldn't be with your family, you should be working. There are times when you should be with God's people and not working and not with your family, or with your family together, worshiping the Lord. That's the principle. You're not doing the thing that God wants you to do at that moment of time. Even though you're busy, God has called you to do this at this time, to care for this person, to be doing outreach, to be sharing the gospel with your work colleague, whatever it is at that specific moment in your life, and you're not doing it. Look at I'll tell you, verse 24 says this, Luke 14, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. In fact, the parallel account in Matthew 22, very interesting. So it's the same account in Matthew's gospel. Matthew 22, verse 13 says, "Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him up hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Very similar to what we read earlier in the previous parable. The consequences are incredible for those who are busy with the wrong things, busy with something else, busy building their kingdom and not the Lord's. So how do we fight sloth? What is the answer? Well, sloth is really apathy. Apathy is a lack of passion. It's a lack of passion for the things of the Lord. What are you most passionate about? That's the challenge, isn't it? What are you most passionate about? Jesus said this, Matthew 5, verse 6, the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The Sermon on the Mount is radically counter-cultural. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, not those who hunger and thirst for more money, bigger house, more popularity, more power, more status, better body, but those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Their overarching passion is for Christ and His kingdom. Those are the ones who will be satisfied, not those who are chasing all those other things. You want their name on the wall. That's what they say in the TV series Suits. You know, just get your name on the wall. That's the big thing. If I have my name on the wall, I've arrived. I've got it together. There's something much greater. That's what the Lord Jesus says. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are passionate for Christ, those are the ones who will be satisfied. The slothful person is the one who says, Christ is not worth the effort. I'm not going to hunger and thirst for Him. But you know what that means? It means you don't realize how amazing Jesus Christ is. You don't realize how beautiful and incredible He is. You don't realize what He's like. You think He's a hard taskmaster. That's what you think of Him. You think He's not very nice. You don't realize who He is. And it leads to all sorts of other outworkings in our lives. In a recent article on sloth in American Scientific Mind, they say this, research is showing that procrastinators use distractions and temptations as a way to neutralize negative emotions. So people who are lazy, who put off things, what do? They feel bad, they've got negative emotions, and so they find distractions and temptations to try and make themselves feel better. Now, this is secular research, but they've made a correct observation here. How many of you are guilty of that? So you feel bad because you're not doing much for God's kingdom. And so to try and make yourself feel better, you eat a tub of ice cream or look at pornography or waste 2-3 hours on Facebook or whatever it is, you find something else to make you feel better. Think, I'm feeling bad, how can I feel better about myself? And that's where most sin flows from. Something that can give me instant gratification. And why do you feel bad? Many times it's because you're not doing what God has called you to do. You're not doing the thing that God has called you to do in that moment of time. They continue to say in this magazine that chronic procrastinators tend to wrestle with anxiety, depression, and self-critical thoughts more than others do. Interesting. So here's what's going on. You feel bad about yourself. You think, well, let me make myself feel better. I'll find some distractions. I'll watch, 5 seasons of Lost or whatever. I will watch pornography, sin in this way, whatever it is. You think this will make me feel better, and the research has shown, and the Bible tells us this. What happens? Those same people wrestle with anxiety, depression, and self-critical thoughts more than other people. That's exactly what's going to happen because it can't satisfy you. It's only Christ who can satisfy. That's what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. If you hunger and thirst for me, you will be satisfied. I will satisfy you. God promises to satisfy us. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. He promises reward. Seek the Lord. You will find him. It's true, if you're not a believer here, you've never bent the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what I'm talking about. You know the emptiness of trying all of these things. Well, here's the promise that God gives. If you seek him, he will satisfy you. And that's true for the believer as well, isn't it? Because we fluctuate. We get blinded oftentimes by these things. We get caught up in sinful habits and wrong priorities. What is the solution? Seek the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. He will satisfy you. Jesus promises throughout the Gospels that he is the only one who can satisfy. He says he is the living water. Those who are thirsty, spiritual thirst, he will satisfy you. You don't need to go looking for that satisfaction in other things. He will satisfy you and give you purpose and meaning to your life. He is the bread of life. He will satisfy the hunger that you have. And so that is the solution. Look to Christ. He is more beautiful and more powerful and greater than all of those other things. Maybe you've heard this before. I think I might even have said it here from this pulpit, but it's just so true. It's in Augustine's Confessions. Augustine loved beautiful things, beautiful women, beautiful food. You can go and read his Confessions. And he realized what's going to cause him to give those things up. It's only something that's more beautiful. Okay. Does that make sense? You're only going to give something up if there is something more beautiful, if there is something better. And that's what he saw in Jesus Christ. And that's the truth. Christ is more beautiful and more precious than all those other things. And he truly satisfies. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus. As we look at these parables, as we look at your word, we see our sin, Father. We see that we are often lazy. We're often busy with the wrong things. We do pray that you would forgive us. Please help us to see once again the beauty of Christ, to be satisfied with him. Give us such a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, Father. Not for the temporal pleasures of this life that lead to depression and anxiety and ultimately to hell. Please satisfy us with yourself, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, do this in each one of our hearts, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.